Okay, I want to read a few things that have occurred in church bulletins. Tuesday at 5 p.m., there will be an ice cream social. All the ladies giving milk, please come early. Thursday at 5 p.m., there will be a meeting of the Little Mothers Club. All wishing to become little mothers will please meet with the minister in his study. This being Easter Sunday, we will ask Mrs. Brown to come forward and lay an egg on the altar. The ladies of the church have cast off clothing of every kind, and they can be seen in the church basement on Friday afternoon. On Sunday, a special collection will be taken to defray the expense of the new carpet. All those wishing to do something on the carpet will please come forward and get a piece of paper. For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. And remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church and community. Now, that's a little bit shameless, me sharing those things with you. I hope you chuckled at least. I know they're a little corny, but all of those were found in church bulletins, but not ours, I might add. So I'm sharing those corny jokes with you with the hopes that you got a smile on your face, because I want to talk about joy, something that there seems to be little of in the world right now. And I mean, it's understandable. And as Jody and Michelle shared with you, if you're struggling right now with anything, especially mental health related, contact someone. Reach out to me. Reach out to your doctor. Just someone. Reach out to God. But it seems like there's even a lack of joy in the church. Some might say the Christians seem to be the saddest of all. G.K. Chesterton says, joy is the gigantic secret of the Christian. We talk about joy in the church, but look at our faces. Oftentimes our faces need to be reminded of what we have as believers in Christ. So I want to talk up first of all to differentiate between happiness and joy. Everyone wants to be happy. Happiness, it seems like, is everyone's life goal. If you were to ask people, hey, what do you want in life? I bet the great majority would say to be happy. Kathy was having a letter conversation with someone who's not from here, not a part of our church or anything. But she expressed that her teenage daughter now wants to become a boy. And this mom says she doesn't agree with that, but she wants her daughter to be happy. Happiness depends on circumstances. It comes from the old English word hap, which means chance. Our word happening comes from that old English word hap. Happenstance, circumstantial. So if I get what I want, I'm happy. When circumstances go my way, I'm happy. When I get a new car or a new shirt, I'm happy. And if I don't get what I want, I'm unhappy. Right now, me and technology are having a little bit of a love-hate relationship. I'm happy about the potential that it affords to stay connected in a time where we're not able to be connected as much. But boy, using it sometimes makes me so mad and unhappy. One of my favorite examples, I just cut this out years ago, put it in my files, I think it illustrates beautifully circumstantial happiness. And it was said by I believe he's retired now, Bob Whitfield, tackle for the Atlanta Falcons. Here's when he was asked the joys of a winning season. Whitfield said, going to practice, waking up in the morning, it's all fun again. Everything is different. The sun comes up when you want it to. The milk is fresh and cold. Your cereal tastes better. Gas is always in the car. I don't remember filling up my gas tank all year. I've been wearing the same pair of white shoes all year, and they haven't gotten dirty yet. That's what happens when you win. You can wear the same pair of drawers all week, and you never smell. That's happiness, folks. Circumstantial. Everything's going my way. I'm happy. But what happens if I get what I want and I lose it? It might break. my excitement over that thing fades with time. I get tired of it and I want something else. Happiness usually wears off in time. And God hasn't promised us that we will get everything we want. Some of our wants are sinful. So I won't be happy all of the time. And if you expect other people to make you happy, stop it this minute. Parents, let me speak to you for a second. Your job is not to make your kids happy. I need something more solid, longer lasting, and less fickle than happiness. Even though, hey, I want to be happy. I enjoy being happy, and I'll bet you do too. We need something not dependent on circumstances, and that thing, that word, is joy, the second of our fruit of the Spirit in the series that we're looking at. So, first of all, don't confuse happiness and joy. So, what is joy? I like this definition. The sense of delight that arises within us in the presence of someone or something we love. So, sense of delight arises within us in the presence of someone or something we love. Joy is more an attitude. It's not the acquisition of something, that's happiness. Rather, it's an encounter with someone, namely God. Happiness possesses, joy appreciates, happiness grasps, joy beholds. In the Old Testament, there are two Hebrew words for joy, and in the New Testament, one Greek word. The Hebrew words are rena and gil. Rena means shout of rejoicing. It's loud cheering and singing. And an example of rena is Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The word gil means to rejoice, to be glad, to dance and leap for joy, to spin. So kind of a physical component. Habakkuk 3:17-18. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Kara is the New Testament word, which means joy, delight. And it is often associated with life and occurs many times with the experience of sorrow and trials. And I'll share more of that in a moment. Joy occurs over 150 times in the New Testament. And I looked up many of those. And I found that there were quite a few associated with fellowship and social gatherings. So obviously, one source of our joy has been lost to us, and we miss that. But we can enjoy fellowship and encounters with God. And I really believe that one of the main reasons that this is happening and the end result should be for us to encounter God in a new way. We can experience him every day, as our mission statement says. But oftentimes, in joy, there's an abiding sense of well-being, a peace and contentment, even in the midst of adverse circumstances. Let me read a few verses in the New Testament that speak of joy that way. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." You wouldn't be happy about that, but Jesus says, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In Acts 16:22-25, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, They were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. No way you'd be happy about that. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. One more, the one you are familiar with, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I'll say it again. Rejoice. And when Paul wrote that to the Philippian believers, he was in a Roman jail cell, chained to a soldier, and yet he was telling them to rejoice always. Joy is a choice, just like love is a choice. Pain is inevitable, but misery or joy are choices. If you're a Christian, and I trust that you are, the Holy Spirit is in you. Galatians 5:22 says, joy is a fruit of the Spirit who's within you. Think of joy like sweet water in a deep well that has to be drawn up to the surface. And that is done by the right attitudes and by praising God, even in the midst of challenging circumstances. Listen to what this man says. And this is a man who later, not much after this, became a martyr for his faith. He said, in a dark hole I have found cheerfulness. In a place of bitterness and death, I have found rest. While others weep, I have found laughter. Where others fear, I have found strength. Who would believe that in a state of misery, I have had great pleasure? That in a lonely corner, I've had glorious company. And in the hardest bonds, perfect repose. All these things Jesus has granted me. He is with me, comforts me, and fills me with joy. He drives bitterness and unforgiveness from me and fills me with strength and consolation. Let me tell you, that statement by somebody in jail who's soon going to be martyred for his faith humbles me when I think of my attitude, when everything is going my way and I'm blessed so much, and then so often at the time I don't feel joyful or I don't express it as I should. We choose joy. Or choose to wallow in doubt and self-pity. Now let me read from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Now, let me tell you why I read that passage of Scripture to you. In looking up joy references, I came to Habakkuk 3:18. And so I thought, that's such a beautiful verse. I'm going to go back and look at this little book of Habakkuk again. It's been a while since I've read it. Habakkuk was a little-known prophet who lived around the year 600 B.C. So if you can picture the time of Jeremiah, he would have been a contemporary. He cries out to God here at the beginning of this little book, the question, why? And we often ask that question, God, why are all these bad things happening in the world and happening in my life? And you know what? God never discourages us from seeking him and asking him questions about things. I think it's very appropriate for you and me to be saying, God, why? Why has this virus happened and all these people died and the economy shut down and all this stuff is happening? Talk to God about that. Ask him. But do you feel like Habakkuk feels here, well, God doesn't hear me or answer my prayer? He was so discouraged by all the sin and corruption he saw around him. And we get that way too when we look at our nation, how far we've drifted from God. He had no joy, just sorrow and disgust. So he asked God, God, why haven't you done anything about this? And God answers him. And says, I am going to do something about it. I'm going to send the Babylonians to judge my people for their sin. But now Habakkuk is really confused. And the next couple chapters continue his dialogue with God about, God, why are you sending the really wicked to judge the somewhat bad? That doesn't make sense to me. But then God tells him, well, I'm going to punish the Babylonians in the future too. Now, let me come to the end of the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, he's anticipating all this happening. Though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, kind of sounds like a food shortage, lack of meat. We're seeing that stuff in the news. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights for the director of music on my stringed instruments. Habakkuk encounters God. And his response is so classic here. Here's my paraphrase. Though I lose my job and my 401k and my health fails and the economy heads south and I'm lonely and bored and I'm not appreciated or recognized, though tragedy and turmoil and sickness and death are all around me, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And the word joy there he uses is that gil word, which means to dance and leap for joy. Even though he knows that Jerusalem is about to be destroyed, and talk about war and economy and famine and pestilence, he still will choose to praise God. He has reflected on God's ways, and he knows God's justice is right and good. His conclusion, he will rejoice, which brings him joy. He moves from and has a transition from discouragement to encouragement, and that's through rejoicing. When things get difficult or downright impossible in your life, rejoice. Turn your despair into praise. As you praise, you change. Your thinking changes and you feel joy. Even though Habakkuk says, I'm standing on the mountain's edge figuratively, and one wrong step and I'm a goner, he says, I'm like that mountain goat that's very sure-footed because that mountain I'm standing on, that rock I'm standing on, is God. His eyes have focused upward to God. His sights have been raised through praise. He knows he's made for higher ground, and so are you. The Bible says you are seated together with Christ in the heavenly realms where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You're in Christ. He's at the right hand of God. That's a high and good place to be, friends. Habakkuk realizes he's made not just for the valley of problems, but for the mountaintop of glory. We see him go from complaining to confidence, from doubt to trust, from his thoughts to God's, from the valley to the mountaintop. Now, I'm going to share a story with you that I've shared here before, but it's such a profound story to me, and it touches me in such a deep way that I just want to share it again. Some of you maybe haven't heard it. And I think it really illustrates how we can find and give joy to others. Two men were in the hospital in the same room, one by the window, one by the door. The man in the window could be propped up in bed 1 hour a day, something to do with draining fluid from his lungs. The other man was required to lay flat on his back all day. During that 1 hour, when the one man was propped up in bed, he described to the other man what he saw outside. The other man began to live for those hours. The window apparently overlooked a park with a lake where ducks swam and children threw them bread and fished. Young couples walked hand in hand or sat on blankets eating a picnic lunch. There were beautiful flowers, green grass, and towering trees. Children played games and laughed. The other man listened to how a child nearly fell in the lake, how beautiful the sunshine was, how a home run was hit during the softball game, and a boy playing with a puppy. The man could nearly see what was happening outside because of the description of the other man. Then one day it struck him. Why should the other man have all the pleasures of seeing what was going on outside and not him? He tried to suppress those thoughts, but they only grew stronger. He wanted that bed by the window. He should have it. He grew sour, brooded, and couldn't sleep. His illness grew worse. One night, as he stared at the ceiling awake, the other man woke up coughing and choking. He flayed around desperately trying to find the nurse's call button. The other man lay still without moving. The coughing went on for a while, then stopped. Then there was no sound at all. The other man continued to stare at the ceiling. In the morning, the nurse came in and found the man dead. They took away his body. As soon as it seemed decent, the man asked if his bed could be moved next to the window. And so he was. The minute the nurse left, he painfully pulled himself up in bed and looked out the window. It faced a blank wall. One man chose joy. He wanted the other man to have joy too. He didn't just see his negative circumstances, his serious illness. He saw something else. He saw something to be joyful for. He didn't wait around for circumstances to make him happy. Positive people know joy is there. They create their own reasons for joy. God's fingerprints, my friends, are all over the place. Even in our world today, even this moment, will you rejoice? If you will, you will find the joy of the Holy Spirit welling up within you. But maybe even more than difficult circumstances some of you are feeling today are the everyday routines of life. Maybe you feel purposeless right now. The world seems a little scary. Your hours are empty. Life is boring. So what then? Seize joy. Joy can be ours if we see the Lord in our everyday routines. I like what C.S. Lewis says. Joy is a road sign pointing us toward God. Once we found God, there's no need to trouble ourselves in the quest for joy. I have found that the traditional disciplines of the Christian life help me in finding God, who is the source of joy. Scripture, prayer, praise. The purpose of those traditional Christian disciplines isn't to kill us, but that we might find God, who is joy. So again, I feel very strongly that God is using this hour to call us back to Himself, to close personal relationship so we can know Him and hear His voice. But prayer itself isn't joyous if centered on problems. You can be sad in prayer. Scripture can be a task to read or read as a love letter from God to you. Again, the choice is yours. Choose joy. The only thing that will rob you of your joy is willful sin. As long as you avoid that, you'll keep your joy. We need to see God right now. Our view is obstructed by circumstances, so look a little harder. You'll find His fingerprints if you look. And when you find Him, joy will well up inside of you. Look, you won't always be happy. Circumstances won't always go your way. But you can experience joy. Nehemiah says, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some of those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. On Tuesday, I was working on this sermon, and the Lord spoke to me. Maybe because I've been a little more tuned into him, I've heard his voice a little more clearly. And I want to share what came to me here. I was thinking, the context of this, I was thinking, why am I doing this sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit? Well, what's going on? This doesn't seem very practical. And the Lord said, these nine virtues from my Holy Spirit are going to be developed in you, in us, over these next days, months, and years, so you will have them to live by in hard times. We need the joy of the Spirit, which is our strength. Lord, thank you for joy being a fruit of the Spirit. We don't manufacture it. It's in us because of the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, draw it out in us through praise, through worship, through the choices we make every day in our attitudes, in our thinking, rather than to be unforgiving, to be bitter, to be cross, to be mean, instead to be joyful. We choose joy today, Lord. Thank you for time together. It's just wonderful to be together and to see each other, even if it's through the windshields. Thank you, Lord, that we can pray to you each and every moment, that we can deepen our relationship with you every day. We have that opportunity. We have the time. And so, Lord, we give you praise and we rejoice in God our Savior. It's in your name we pray. Amen.